Why don't we stand as we read the Word of God? We've been studying the book of Luke together. We're in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read verses 18 through 35. You will see as I give the message that it goes together. So I'd like to read all of that. We will not be dealing, obviously, with all of that this morning. But Luke chapter 7, we've come up to verse 18, so I'm going to read verses 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' And I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in a marketplace and call to one another and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he is a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this marvelous text before us. We humbly come before you and ask by your grace that the Spirit of God would allow the Word of God to be rightly divided. And I pray that you would use it as a sword to pierce even to the soul and spirit of each one of us, to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We thank you that it goes forth with purpose and does not return void. And we pray, Father, as we sit at the feet of the Word of God this morning, that you'd use it in our lives personally. Help us not thinking of other people, but how you can use it so that, Father, those of us that know you will continue to be completed into the day of Jesus Christ. And those who do not know, that you might open up their understanding, that they might be moved from dead to life, from darkness to light, for it is only the power of God that can do that. So we look to you, and we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this morning's message, "We All Need Assurance." I'm going to start with some questions this morning in the message, and I want to ask this of you and myself right away. Let's be real. Put off the facade. Put everything away that you're trying to hide and everything that we would not want to admit. And I'll start with this. Have you ever wondered, is this all real? Have you ever wondered, you don't have to answer that out loud, is this all real? What do you mean? Is Christianity real? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is there really life after death? What about heaven and hell? Is this just something we talk about, something we find, but is it real? Is salvation really real? Or is it my imagination? Is this real? Have you ever wondered that? Be honest. I'm talking even to mature Christians, people who have been believers 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Haven't you honestly asked that, whether it's real? Oh, you make a profession of faith. You'd come to say you've trusted in Christ. You've seen God working in your life. And then as time goes by, with anyone who certainly does know Christ, you begin to really realize that trials come along. Difficulties compound themselves. And sometimes even overwhelm you. So that like David, we just say that even our sins and everything's above our head. We don't want other people to know that, though. Or maybe it's not the trials, but you know, you've been praying, you've been walking with God, you've been studying the Word of God, you've been trying to trust in the promises of God, and things just don't seem to go the way you really think they should be going. I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. I mean, the rapture was supposed to happen in 1978. We still have some posters on 495 and 93 that say that. What's going on? Is this real? Or, you know, doctrinally, we find out, we've studied the Word of God, you know, in a church like this, where our emphasis is on teaching the Word of God, you go to Bible studies, you go to small groups, you go to Christian growth classes, we have men's meetings, women's meetings, we're here and we're emphasizing studying the Word of God, and we're reading the Word of God, we're memorizing Scripture together, and you're saturating yourself doctrinally, and you get all this Bible knowledge so that you're so smart, and we're so smart, and we got all the answers, and we could say anything to anybody about anything they need to hear about, but is it real? Our lives. And then we find out doctrinally, especially pastors, it's devastating. You're teaching, and then you find out, you study the Word of God hard, and you find out, hey, that was wrong. Now I got to go back and correct some things. Because I thought I knew a lot, and now I find out I don't know what I know. And all of this is happening, and you begin to question things, and we start to doubt. Our time goes by. And we've been, as I said, Christian 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And what happens as time goes by, we get into a routine. Oh, yeah, we get up, we go to church Sunday, we got to hurry up. Oh, yeah, communion once a month, we got to pray for this, we got to do this. And we're doing these things, which are good. I'm not trying to put any of that down. I'm just trying to be real. And you get so many things going on, but it becomes a routine, which isn't a bad thing in and of itself. But we're just going along with things and kind of playing a game. Now, you know my background. I come out of Roman Catholicism, so it'd be like, okay, I went to church on Sunday, and now I go to Sunday Bible study. And it's once a Sunday, and that's it. And then, you know, see you next week. And that can happen in our lives. And then we start to doubt, but you know what? We don't want to tell anybody. What in the world would anybody think if they knew that in my heart I'm really questioning, is this real? And the higher you're involved, if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, you're head of the kitchen ministry, you're head of the nursery, you definitely don't want anybody to know that in your mind you're questioning anything. What are they going to think? But you get in your privacy of your own home. What do you, I don't want my husband, my wife, my kids, I don't want anyone to know that. But you're saying, is this real? Is it really real? What do we mean? Is Christianity really true? Is Jesus the Christ? I mean, there's a lot of people that know a lot of different things about Jesus and have a lot of different sayings about who he is, and maybe they're right. And I want to say this to you right away. Everybody, if you're sitting in this room right now and saying, you know what, Pastor Dan's not talking to me, I've never had any of these doubts. Really? I'm going to tell you something. John the Baptist did. And so did others that I'll speak about this morning. They just weren't sure at times. And they had questions. We need assurance that Jesus is the Christ, as Pastor Chris just said a few moments ago, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and this is real. And by the way, if you don't believe that this morning, all of us, our eternal destiny rests on it. It's a very serious thing. Our eternity rests on it, and I believe this text before us that we just came upon, because we've been studying verse after verse, is going to encourage us, and I hope it will you this morning. Now, let me give you some introduction to the text here, where we've been, just a quick summary, because it's very important for us to understand the depth of what's going on in this context. When we just take Luke's account up to chapter 7, let me make it very simple with the update. What's been involved with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, by this time, he's been baptized. We've seen that early in the book. He's gone into the wilderness temptations. He has now chosen his 12 apostles. So he has his apostles. We've learned that as we've gone through Luke. He has preached the Sermon on the Mount very recently, as we just completed that. And I want you to remember that in that teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the primary direction was to help people understand that it's real. That this is what true Christianity looks like, not a mere profession of faith. And he's gone through that process of teaching and instruction on the Sermon on the Mount so we would know whether the profession was real or not. He has also, throughout the book, in the first six chapters and into chapter 7, been performing many, many miracles. So he's been teaching the Word of God, and now he's been demonstrating that he's real and he's the Messiah, by casting out demons, for example, we've seen, by healing many diseases, and very recently in our study, he raised somebody from the dead. And people have seen this and witnessed it. That is the ministry that's been going on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where has John been in all of this in Luke's gospel before we come to verse 18 of chapter 7? Well, let's remember this. Luke has demonstrated this man, again, for those of you that were not here, in the very first chapter that said he was diligent to, and this is a doctor, a diligent to study and to show and to demonstrate that these things were real, because a lot of rumors were going on. And what he has shown us with John is he's demonstrated already that he is the forerunner. He repeats it in this text. He is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been calling people, that is John the Baptist, remember this, he's been calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the one who pointed to Jesus Christ and said he was the Messiah already. He has seen Jesus in the flesh and professed that he was not even worthy to baptize him. And then had demonstrated to him, visually, by God, that this is the one. All of that has taken place before this text. Then what happens is he goes into prison. We'll talk about that in just a second. As we come to this current text, that is what's happened. John the Baptist is in prison. He's already had all of that experience. Jesus has already had the experience that I just shared with you, that at least Dr. Luke has demonstrated to us. Now we come to this text, and it breaks down into three areas in verses 18 to 35. The first one in verses 18 to 23, which is for this morning, is where you see John's concern. Next week, Lord willing, in chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, we'll get the view of Jesus Christ as to who John really is. And then we'll have this marvelous statement in chapter 7, verses 31 to 35, where Jesus will give a parable about Israel and their response to the Lord sending John and Jesus Christ. But today it's verses 18 through 23, so let's take a look. As we come to the text, we find out in verse 18, with that background now, what is going on. There's a report. The disciples of John report to him about all these things. What's all these things and what's going on here? Why are they reporting? Well, John has preached beforehand that he was the one to precede the Lord. There were many that were looking for the kingdom to come, and John had said, behold, that they were to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people were looking for the kingdom to actually be established on earth. And in addition to that, they were primarily looking at this Roman government as oppressive, and I want them to be overturned. And God to set up his kingdom and everything to be smooth. They had a plan. John was already in prison. That's why there's a report. If you go back to chapter 3, just go to Luke chapter 3, look at verse 20. It says there, Herod also added this to them, and what did he do? He locked John up in prison. So don't forget, Dr. Luke has already told us that. John's in prison, so there's this report coming. Why is the report coming? Because some of the disciples were actually following Jesus. I won't turn there for time's sake, but I'll give you a reference, one of the references. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, it says that some of the disciples of John had now started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were there witnessing what Jesus was doing. And while John's in prison, they come. And they're giving this report of what's going on to him. And they're saying, basically, there's a lot happening. These miracles are happening. And now there's been somebody raised from the dead. And then what happens? Verse 19. This, in my opinion, is absolutely astounding. It is amazing. What? Verse 19. He says, summoning two of his disciples, just two, and by the way, just as a little side trip, that would have been very common because for the Jews, they had to have the witnesses of two people anyway. And so I think in harmony with that, very simply put, you've got two of the disciples, why not send them all? But he says this, John sent them to the Lord saying, this is John the Baptist. Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? This is John the Baptist. He's in prison. What's so significant, Pastor Dan? Stop for a moment and think. Remember, John the Baptist had leaped for joy in his mother's womb just being in the presence of Mary. This is the one who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ and said he wasn't worthy to do it. This is the one who had seen the Holy Spirit's ministry to identify the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That's who's saying this. It gets even more amazing. Why? It was the Lord coming on the scene. Pastor Chris quoted from it already in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. Let's turn there. John chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is who's asking this question. John chapter 1, verse 29. It is John that the next day saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who's saying this right now. Go back and ask him if he's the expected one. This is the one who pointed his own disciples and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Keep going. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he sent me to baptize in water and said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself, John says, have seen, have testified that this is the Son of God. A mature person that has seen all of this. It's not the end of it. If we were to go on, and I won't, I'll give you a reference again. In John chapter 3, in verses 22 to 30, John goes on, his disciples, here's the essence of it. His disciples are concerned, hey, you know what? You're baptizing, but Jesus is getting a bigger following than you. What are we going to do? We might just, wait a minute. And you come all the way down to verse 30, and John says, look, before that, he says, he's the one that you're looking at, not the people in the wedding party. That's what he says. And he comes down to verse 30, and John says this. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the one who's asking this question. He knew that his role was going to become less. I'm saying all of this so you understand. This is not just somebody that pops on the scene. This is someone who has seen the work of God, who has seen him, God's evidence from heaven, who has understood from his disciples that I'm going to just fade off the scene. He's the one who's going to become more predominant, and he's the one I need to point you to because he's the one who's going to save the world, not me. And he's identified him to his disciples, and now in prison he says, go find out if it's him. What happened? Listen, I want you to understand this for practicality. He had done everything that God called him to do. It was like saying to a Christian, look, you're to read the Word of God, you're to follow the Word of God, you're to pray, you're to serve me in this way. Have you ever done that? And you do those things, and things aren't turning out the way you thought they should. John was in that condition. He was the forerunner. He went before. John's life was committed. Well, certainly, shouldn't God be blessing his life? Shouldn't everything be coming out smoothly? Maybe things didn't work out the way John planned them. And by the way, I don't know this. But maybe in John's thinking it was, you know, I knew I was going to decrease, but prison? You know, I knew I was going to decrease, but why isn't he popular? Why isn't he gaining the approval of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who, by the way, John had already called snakes and vipers? Maybe he expected Jesus to overthrow Rome. I don't know what was in John's thinking, really. Maybe he knew that many false prophets were gone out in the world, by the way. I believe that's going on today. Don't ever forget 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. I believe that so many people today are being taken in by false prophets. And don't forget that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And don't be surprised that his ministers appear as angels of light and draw many people away to another Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible. And there's a lot of people making professions of faith who truly haven't come to understand Jesus Christ of the Bible. I don't know. Maybe he just knew there was a lot of false prophets, so he wanted to be sure. Maybe he understood what Matthew says, that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and turns around and says, haven't I done many miracles in your name? Maybe John knew that, and he thought about, well, maybe there's these miracles, but it's not the right guy. I don't know. But I give you a personal opinion, and I preface it with that so you understand. I'm not sure because the scriptures don't give us the answer, so anybody is guessing just as I am now. But my personal guess is I think it's more a situation like Job. I think it's more a situation like Peter. What do you mean? Job was a righteous man. Job was a committed man, but he couldn't understand the sovereignty of God to its full extent. He didn't understand the plan of God the way God would have it go in his life. He examined himself and didn't see anything that he had done wrong, but he couldn't understand why he was going through this. Peter could not understand. You're the one who's been teaching us. You're not going to die. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you don't understand me. The disciples, we will go and die with you. There isn't a one of you that's going to stand tonight. You're all going to run away. You see? We think we've got God pigeonholed. We think we've got him in a box and everything's going to happen this way. And in my life, in the church's life, and if it doesn't go that way, something must be wrong. And where did it go wrong? And then we start to doubt and we start all of this going through our mind. What is it? It's the same with you and me. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? We need our faith to be tested. Job, since I used him, are you going to just keep your mouth shut and let me understand what I understand? Job, where were you when I created the animals? Job, where were you when the stars were born? Job, where were you? Come on, answer me, Job. Come on, tell me all. You're the smart one. Peter, same way. Disciples, you got all the answers, right? You know everything. You know the scriptures, and by the way, they did. But you don't know me the way you should. Are you going to trust me when you don't understand? Are you going to walk by faith when things aren't going the way you think they should turn out? When the rapture didn't happen at that time? When this doesn't happen or that doesn't happen? Are you going to still walk by faith? John the Baptist, are you still going to walk by faith? He didn't understand God's full plan. He understood he had to decrease. He understood that he was the Messiah, but he didn't fully understand it. And can we still trust God by application here, just in verse 19 right now? Can we still trust God when we don't have all the details worked out or it's going different from what we think it should be? You know, that happens in a church. Happens in every church. People don't have things go the way they want, so they go to another church. Just as easy. Didn't happen the way I wanted it. Something wrong there. Really? You ever look at what God's doing? John believed that the Messiah was still to come. He hadn't changed in that. John understood, and he knew his Old Testament well, I'm sure. He understood that God and only God could save. He understood that one was to come. That's why he uses the term, and I could get all my message involved in that. I tell you, every commentary that I consulted, this is just real. Every commentator that I discovered and looked to, they had pages upon references about the expected one. I could spend all morning on that. I'll just simply say this. John understood there was one to come. But was he expecting everything to happen his way? Even though he knew he had to decrease? So he wants to know. And he asks a valid question. He says, go, send his disciples, go find out. I want to be sure. Is he really the one? What's that happening? Now, people have, some of the stuff that I've read, so they don't want to admit that John had any doubt. Really? Are you the expected one? Do we look for someone else? Sounds like doubt to me. With all the evidence that he had. But even more marvelous is the response. Verses 20 to 23. What happens when you have doubt? Doubt that you don't want anybody else to know. When you've gone through and you've really committed yourself to the Lord and you believe you've trusted in Christ and you've seen the hand of God working in your life, but all of a sudden you don't see it anymore or things are happening, where do you go for your assurance? Look at verses 20 to 23. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist, they just repeated it, has sent us to ask you, are you the expected one or is someone else? Verse 21. At the very time he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Why didn't he just turn around and say, go tell them yes? I'm the one. John already knew that. That would have been simple. He didn't. At that very moment, right in front of their eyes, he starts continuing to demonstrate that he's the Messiah by healing diseases. And then he says this, verse 22. He says, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John two very important things. What you have seen and what you've heard. Go back and report. What are you going to do to give assurance to John who's in jail? Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God as well. He's just preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's just preached that he is the Messiah. His disciples have heard that. And he has now demonstrated it by action over and over and over again. So what does he tell them? He tells them to take the evidence right back to John in prison. And what is the evidence? The evidence is the teaching of the gospel. If you look at it, you see it right in verse 22. He says, tell them that the lame have been walking, the lepers have been cleansed, the deaf are hearing, even the dead are raised up, and the gospel is preached. What evidence? What will help them with assurance? Bring them back to the teaching of God and the evidence that they have that Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Why did Jesus Christ do all these miracles? They were a means of demonstrating and showing that he was the true Messiah. You say, but how does that help us? How does that help us? What are we to do? The same thing. Look at the evidences. When you get the doubts, go back and look at the evidences. What? That Jesus is the Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, what evidence do we have, Pastor Dan? You know, he was still alive at the time, and he was doing the miracles. You have the demonstration of God working in your heart and raising you from death unto life. Or if you haven't come to know Christ, you're dead, living physically. But according to Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. But our assurance is who the person of Christ is. What has he said? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection of the life. I am the bread. I and the Father are one. On and on. Jesus Christ has told us who he is. He is God, very God. He is the only Savior. That verse in John 14, 6, a lot of people don't finish it. Right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, the rest of it. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I'm the only way to God. I'm the only Savior. Besides me, there is none other. Same thing that's said in Isaiah chapter 43 in the Old Testament. Only God can save. What evidence is there? The evidence of written documentation that you and I have in the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God and read it. The demonstration that you have in creation. The demonstration of what God has done in your life in the past. Why did I hold on to communion? That is why Jesus Christ gave this to us. So we don't forget the cost of our salvation. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one who came and offered himself. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who gave us this communion so we would do it in remembrance, and it's going back. Our assurance, our faith, our strength in the most difficult times come by going back over the evidences that we have. How? In the Word of God, in the person of Christ, and in everything that he's been doing in your life and in my life. And by the way, everyone has to go through that test of faith. You say, what are you talking about? Go back just in Luke for a second to chapter 1, verse 20. I mentioned Job and I mentioned Peter, but let's just see what Dr. Luke has presented. In chapter 1, verse 20, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things will take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words. Who's that talking about? Zechariah. What else you got in chapter 1? How about Mary? How is this possible? I've never had relations with a man. As Gabriel reveals that she will be the one to deliver the Messiah. Not the way she thought it would happen. Not the way Zechariah thought it would happen. John the Baptist. Just look at who Luke has presented. Godly people who've been looking for the Messiah, who have trusted God's word, but something happened that was a lot different from what they expected, and they couldn't understand it, and what did they have to do? That is how faith operates. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in what God's word said, right? Everybody memorizes Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He knows what he's doing. It may not be going the way. Come on back. Walk by faith. Put your assurance in me. Look at the evidences of what God is doing. The evidence of what Jesus taught. The evidence of how he proved himself to who he is. We don't need the popular views. I didn't go into the passage other than what I read in Matthew. Some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah raised from the dead. In the world that you and I are living in today, some people think that Jesus was a great teacher. Some think he was a myth. Some think he was a good religious leader and he couldn't get through and didn't make it. And on and on and on it goes. And some think that he's the Messiah, but he's not God. But the scriptures point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the expected one. He is the anointed one of God, and he is God, very God. And if you don't have your trust in him, you have no hope. But my friend, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and truly have humbled yourself and believed on him, you have eternal life. And according to John, no one can pluck you out of his hand. There isn't any circumstance. There isn't any discouragement. There isn't any change of plans that you don't understand that God can't bring into your life or won't bring into your life that you still can't go back and cling to what you know is the evidences that he is the Messiah. Look at what I've taught. Look at what I've demonstrated. And just like John the Baptist, we might not be living where Jesus Christ is out the side door doing miracles of healing the blind and seeing all of that. By the way, miracles, that's another whole trip. But miracles are only certain times as far as consistency. Moses, Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of the apostles, going to happen again in the millennial. There are only certain times that happen, but you and I can read them and we can see them and we can trust in God's word even when we have the doubts that we don't want anybody else to know about. We can come back and say, God, be merciful. Thank God that I can trust in your word. Thank God that you are true and every man is a liar. Remember what Titus said, our God cannot lie. And when God says, I give unto you eternal life, you go back and take him at what he's taught and go back and see the evidences of what he did in your life and don't forget it. It doesn't matter what our own expectations are for what God might have in our life. God may take me or you down a path that we never expected to go. And a lot of it may include trials and tribulations that we never anticipated, but that is going to be where the true test of your faith is. Are you still going to trust God? He's there. He is the Messiah. And by the way, I got to stop because we have to have communion. By the way, just take a close look at verse 23 for a moment. He says, blessed is he who does not take offense. Right? Blessed is the one, is he who does not take offense at me. I found that interesting in my study. I'm going to tell you why. That's not the normal way that blessed is used. It's a singular here. Normally it's presented in the plural. Why? It was personal to John the Baptist. He's talking about John the Baptist. When he says, blessed is he, it's a singular. Blessed is he, that is John, who didn't take offense at me. He wanted to know for sure, but he didn't take offense and walk away. And now he's going to talk about his greatness when we get the next week's message of how great John is. Use the singular. And you know what, with ourselves, if you are trusting in Christ, blessed are you that you don't take offense because things don't work out your own way. Or when you have those doubts, you don't try to hide it. John didn't try to hide it. Go ask. But you say, God, didn't the apostles have to say that? Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We all need assurance. And our assurance is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our eternity rests in it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he left us the communion service so that we would remember that this is the Lamb of God who humbly took on flesh. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're trying to do it by coming to Fellowship Bible Church, by reading a Bible, by going to any church, by doing religious works, by being a moral person, you will fall short and end up in hell. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That's a teaching of the Word of God, and he evidenced it over and over again, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have, listen, fellow believer, eternal life. Do we have doubts? We do. Be real. Do we get discouraged? Yes, we do. Do we wonder if it's real? Yes, we do. And we need that assurance. And we find it just like John did. By going to the person of Christ, by going to what God's revealed, by remembering the good news, and by walking by faith. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, today is the day of salvation. He's the way. Trust in him, and you will have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Colossians 2, I think it's verse 8, says that what he did was he washed away the handwriting of the requirements that were against us. How did he do that? How did he forgive it? By nailing it to his cross. And he went to the grave, but he resurrected and got victory over the grave. By you placing faith in him, your sins will be forgiven as well. Let's partake of communion, but let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that even as we look at Scripture, great men and women of God were no different from us. They had their doubts. They felt the pressures of life. They felt even unsure when circumstances didn't go the way they anticipated. But Father, they were drawn back to your word, to the person of Christ, and to the evidences of all that he did. I thank you and praise you that you have kept us by your power. But Father, as human beings, we are but dust. But as we go through this world, help us to come back and cling to the word of God and your promises and be encouraged that even when our doubts arise, we're no less a Christian. But we have to come back to the place that we continue to rely on what you say. Even when we don't understand what you're doing, help us to acknowledge you in all our ways that you might direct our paths. Help you to lift up our spirits that we might continue on and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Father, for those that don't know Christ, help them to see that they are without hope and without life apart from the work that you did in sending your Son. Help them to trust in Christ so that they might have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the assurance that comes from knowing Christ. Bless now as we partake of communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.